As we've been going so far in the book of Mark, we've seen a few things. We've seen that Jesus came for a specific reason. He came to come and to be our Savior. We see how things were prepared for him. We see how he was tested. And the first few chapters of Mark really lay out the authority of Jesus over everything. The authority of Jesus to heal the sick, to perform miracles, to give teaching, to even forgive sins. That's really the key thing. That's really the key thing, is that Jesus has the power and the ability to forgive sins. We see him call some disciples to follow him, to be the 12 that he would be with and that he would teach and that he would send out to prepare them. And so we also see opposition against Jesus from the religious leaders of the day and how they came against him to try to stop what he was doing. Last week we looked at what's referred to as the parable of the farmer, the parable of the sower, about a person who goes out and throws seed on these different types of ground. The seed is the same. The seed is really the gospel, the good news of Jesus. But there's four different types of soil that it falls on. It falls on a hard soil, the path. It falls on rocky soil, and it falls on thorny soil. And these soils don't produce any sort of good fruit. But then it falls on good soil, and on the good soil, it produces an abundance, 30 times or 60 times or 100 times what was planted. And so we had the question last week of, you know, what type of soil are you? Really, only one of those four soils is right with God, that is rooted in God. The one soil represents the changed life and the new life that's found in Christ. And all the other soils represent those who are lost and who are without God. Even though some of them, even for a time, appear to have God and to be with God, yet over time, the truth is borne out. And so the call was for each one of us to examine our own lives and our own hearts and say, hey, am I good soil? Am I really one of God's, you know, people? And so that's, you know, nothing really more important than that and having that firm in your life. And we've seen some people get that firm in their life recently, and we've celebrated that through baptism, and that's been wonderful. So now as we get to verse 21, we briefly touched on verses 21 through 25 last week, so we'll start there. Let me read those for us. We'll pray, and we're going to attempt to finish this chapter this morning. So he says, and he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be here this morning to worship you, to dive into your word and to learn and to grow from it. We pray that you would help us, Lord, and that as we this morning, even just to remember you, to worship you, to take the bread and the cup, to give you thanks. We just give you great praise and great love, and we thank you, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. Okay. So it says here, Jesus said, would anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket or under a bed? Of course not. I mean, there's a couple of reasons for that. One, it could be kind of dangerous because you might start something on fire. But there, another thing is it's not going to, you know, have its intended purpose fulfilled. You light a lamp to give you light so that you can see, you know, what's going on. And if you've ever been, you know, maybe you've been like way out in the woods and your flashlight goes dead, you know what darkness is like, or you're in a, you know, a basement and the lights go out and there's no windows. That's dark. I mean, when you can't see your hand in front of your face, you know, man, we need some light in here. You know, we need some light, because it can be pretty dangerous when you can't see anything and stumble and trip over different things, or run into walls, or run into a pole or something like that. And then, you know, you can be in a lot of trouble. But the purpose of a light is so that it will shine. So Jesus is referred to as the light of the world. So he's going to illuminate. He's going to illuminate. He's going to shine the way to God. But he's also going to be one who exposes both good and evil. When he shines on it, it's known whether something or someone is good or evil when Jesus shines on that person. And we're also told to be lights as well and to let our light shine. But notice in verse 22, that's the purpose that he's getting at here, what we talked about earlier, that Jesus exposes everything. For everything that is hidden will eventually be brought into the open, and every secret will be brought to light. And what does this tell us? You know, there's that old saying even, be sure your sin will find you out. You ever hear that phrase before? Like, be sure your sin will find you out. And I used to hear that when I was a kid, and that was a warning of, you're really not going to get away with it. You're not, you know, you're going to try to be sneaky. You're going to try to be tricky. You're going to try to do something that you know you're not supposed to do, and you're going to try to get away with it. But what usually happens? It comes out to the light, and you're exposed, and your sin is exposed. And even if you can trick every other human being on the planet, there's still two who know. Well, you know, but there's another one who knows, and that's God who knows, and nothing is hidden from his sight. Everything is exposed before him. Everything. Everything. And people, we need to be mindful of that and understand that. But let me just give some encouragement, especially if you are a follower of Jesus and you got something that's been in the dark, bring it to the light, because when things are brought to the light, they can be dealt with. And you can get help, and then that thing that's in the darkness doesn't end up destroying you. But the longer it's in the dark, the more damage it can do, the more destructive it can be. So it's better to bring things to the light quickly, to have them exposed and to have them dealt with. But we need to understand something about our enemy. You know, a lot of times people, I think, have this idea that the enemy's on their side, Satan's on their side, and that he's going to help them get away with things. So here's something about the devil. He only wants people to get away with stuff just to get them into deeper stuff, but his ultimate goal is your destruction, is people's destruction, and to hurt as many people around that person as possible. So once it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, then Satan's fine with putting that person out there to be seen by everybody too, when it can do the most harm, when it can do the most damage. That's what he wants to do. You know, it's a lot of people, evil people in this world, they think that Satan's helping them get away with things, but really he's just setting them up for further destruction. Okay. Listen to this. Jesus says, as he's given these different parables and these different teachings, he says, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given, and you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But to those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. What does he mean by this? Remember the context, that there are people in opposition to what Jesus is saying. And so, you know, they've been hearing with their ears, but they haven't really been hearing with their hearts. They don't want to really understand Jesus and what he has to say. They're fighting against him. And so what's being said here is that their opportunity, even what little understanding they have, will be taken away from them, will be gone, and will be done away with. Those who reject the gospel, those who reject the kingdom of God, will be left ultimately with nothing, is what is being taught here. Being left with nothing. That's a terrible, terrible thing. But then now Jesus wants to give a couple more parables. We get into verse 26. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. So that's similar to what we had before. He says, night and day while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows, but he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crops on its own. First a leaf blade pushes through, then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come. Okay, what is he saying here? The kingdom of God. You know, you think about, you know, when a farmer goes out and puts the seed, you know, there's a lot of work that a farmer has, even night and day. You know, he has his chores, he does his things, he has to till the ground, he has to plant seed, he has to water, he has to make sure, you know, try to keep the weeds down. And when it's harvest time, he's got to harvest. But there's a part in there that he doesn't really have anything to do with. The soil, it says here, the earth produces its crop on its own. Now, how does it do that and why does it do that? We know ultimately, you know, God is integrally involved in that process, right? I mean, who gave plants the DNA to do what they do? You know, who put into the building blocks, all of that stuff, that programming that causes them to grow and to produce? Even in us who are humans, who gave us what we have and that we can live and move and have our being? Who gave that to us? You know, it's ultimately, that is from God. And so here, you know, you have a combination of the soil and of God working, and there's going to be, you know, a harvest that comes forward. And this is pretty good because he says the kingdom of God, with the kingdom of God, there is going to be a harvest. So we should be, you know, optimistic and have good ideas that, hey, there's going to be a harvest and there's going to be a time to reap that harvest. We see this in Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields." You know, I think a lot of times we have the wrong idea. A lot of time is, you know, we think that, you know, there's not that much to harvest, that there aren't that many people who are really interested in God and who want to know the way. And we can have those ideas and kind of that negative perspective. And so we're not seeing the harvest. We're not seeing the people who are ready to know God. We're just seeing, like, barren ground. We see the desert, the few sprigs. But that's not the picture that Jesus gives us. He says, actually, there's an abundance of harvest. The problem isn't the harvest. The problem is that there's not enough workers for the harvest. Jesus sees the problem differently than we see the problem. And in order to really get the harvest like Jesus wants us to get the harvest, we have to see it how he sees it. Because if our assumption is there's nothing to go out there and to harvest, we're not actually going to go out there and try to harvest anything. We're just going to assume, well, nothing to be done there. We can do other things. But when we see it how Jesus sees it, that there's an abundant harvest, but the problem is there's not enough workers. Well, then we start to think differently. We start to pray differently. Start to act differently. Start to live differently. Because there's something worth doing. There's something worth being a part of. Being part of the harvest. So maybe we should consider it's time to get to work. And that, and you know, we've even seen, and sometimes you don't know how things are going to happen. You don't know how things are going to take place. You do what you can. You do what you think God is asking you to do, but there's actually a lot of freedom and understanding you're not responsible for ultimately for the results of the deal. That's between those other folks and God. That's their deal. And so I want to give you, I don't want to embarrass TJ this morning, but I want to share a little bit more of his story just to give you a picture of what this can look like sometimes. And I didn't really plan on doing this, but I'm sitting here going to the story and looking at him going, man, you got to just say it. Because, he was part of the group at the Schimmel's house and he had come for a good while. And then, over the summer we didn't meet. It's like, and I don't know which ones of these guys are going to really get serious and say, I want to be God's person. I want to be one of God's children. I want to know him. I want to be known by him. I want to live for my life for God. You don't know all of that. So it's toward the end of the summer, my phone rings. I'm like, hello, it's TJ on the other end. I'm like, hey man, how you doing? He's like, miserable, pretty miserable. And terrible summer. But last few days, can't stop thinking about God. Shortly after, he puts his faith in Jesus, and we've seen the changes, we've seen the growth, we've seen this hunger to grow. You can't predict that. You can't predict it. You can't say, well, it's going to be this person and not this person. You don't know. What our assumption needs to be is that any person can be the person who that day, that week, that month, that year, whatever, comes to know God. And we should pray toward that end, and we should work toward that end, and we should be liberal with our attempts to harvest. Liberal with our casting of seed and our watering and our tilling and all these things. And when we see the harvest as Jesus sees it, we go and we participate in it. What did Jesus tell us to do? Did he say, it's really interesting that his point, we obviously pray for hearts to be changed, for people to see the truth, all of these things. But Jesus, the more emphasis that he has is that his people would participate with him. So he says, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out more workers. The assumption is that the harvest is great. And we should have that. And it is. And the church, all those who follow Jesus as a whole, we're kind of missing out on it in a lot of ways. If you look at statistics in our country and what those who claim to be followers of Jesus, just churches as a whole, will spend just on buildings and power bills and all of these sorts of things. And you compare that number to what's being spent to reach the 2 billion people where there is no church at all that don't know. Go look it up. And you might just cry. And I'm talking about just in our country, just United States of America, what we spend on ourselves versus these folks who don't know and haven't heard and don't have opportunity, 2 billion people. And you look at that and you go, what are we doing? Why are we doing it? Why are we doing it the way we do it? It makes us hopefully reevaluate some priorities and some things. And I'm not saying the church never needs to have space to meet and all that sort of stuff or whatever, but I'm just saying, man, if we don't have money and people and resources to reach those who haven't heard yet, we don't have money for the other stuff. That's the contention. You see what I'm saying with that? It's about priorities and what has to be our priorities as a church. And I know a lot of you, and a lot of our college folks are not, here this weekend, holiday weekend, Florida game, all that sort of jazz. But a lot of you, you're going to be here 2, 3, 4 years. And then you're going to go and you're going to be in these different places. But one day, our prayer is many of you will be part of starting new churches and part of helping existing churches. And you're, Lord willing, going to be decision makers. What are you going to try to build? What do you want to be part of building? What are you going to spend your time and your efforts and your resources on? I hope you keep in mind what Jesus says. The harvest is great. Laborers are few. Okay, let's move on from this parable and we go to the one of the mustard seed. But let me go back up. I got to back up 1 second. Let's just say this. Because it's not just also about the future. It's also about now. So our church here today, we need to be praying. We need to be working more mature disciples so that we can participate in a bigger harvest in Athens. Because I think sometimes we have a wrong idea about our town and our community. Do we see it here? That the harvest is great? And I'll tell you that sometimes I get prone to think the wrong way about it. Because I can go down to Mexico and we've seen this. We've seen a church start in a day. We've seen a community change. And we think in our small-mindedness, well, that sort of stuff can happen there and in Africa and in India and in China. But here, we don't expect it. And we don't ask for it. And we don't receive it. Do you understand that? We have that negative, we easily have that negative attitude that says nothing great's going to happen here. The great stuff is happening in these other places. So we have to have our minds changed and challenge our thinking about these things and ask God. Mostly ask him that we would be volunteers for the work with the assumption that the harvest in this city is great. It's ready. That should be our assumption as we go in. Okay. Parable of mustard seed. Jesus said, how shall I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it? And this comes in right perfectly what we're talking about. It's like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows long branches and birds can make nests in its shade. I want you to think about this for a minute. Mustard seed is tiny. Now here, Jesus is referring to herbs and garden plants when he's talking about it's the smallest seed. There are other smaller seeds, but they don't produce, you know, edible things. Mustard seed is pretty tiny, though. And so people here are going to grab this illustration very easily and very quickly because they're used to seeing these things. So this mustard seed, it would take you 21,000 of them to give you an ounce of mustard seeds. Take you about 336,000 of them to give you a pound of mustard seeds. That is a lot of mustard seeds for not a lot of weight. And these things are minuscule. They are tiny. And they grow up. They're like annuals. You know, you put them in the ground, they're going to grow up, and then they're going to be, you know, done. And then you got to start over from fresh the next year. But these things grow, they only have a short time to grow. That little tiny mustard seed can easily grow to 12, 15 feet tall. This big, you know, looks like a big bush. And so birds can find shade under it. They can, you know, it's got, you know, kind of woody, you know, branches to it. And it produces these leaves, and we can even eat, you know, mustard greens. So, you know, there's a lot to this plant. But it's so soft, tiny, yet, you know, even the birds can find shade underneath it. What's Jesus saying here? What's he illustrating here that that the kingdom of God at this time, that Jesus, he says, it looks really, really small. And the kingdom of God is with them because, you know, Jesus is there. So you got Jesus and you've got a few followers. And compared to the world, this thing is tiny, tiny, tiny. But now think about since this time, throughout, you know, the last couple thousand years, how many people have come to believe in Jesus, to have their lives changed by him, to how far it has spread and how far it has gone. And there's something about it. It's always spread as far as people are willing to take it. Okay? It's spread as far as people are willing to take it. Yes, some places are harder. But even in the places where there's great opposition, the gospel can thrive. Here in the Roman Empire is where it begins. You talk about a difficult environment to create a movement. Tough, tough stuff. But then you think about all those who now say, yes, I am a follower of Jesus. I believe in Jesus. And we see the expansion of the kingdom of God. This is the thing about it. The kingdom of God, it starts small and it expands and it grows. So a challenge for us is, where do we take the kingdom of God? Where do we plant it? What do we expect to happen when we plant it? Expect expansion. You should expect multiplication. You should be expected things, because why? Power of God is involved. It's his kingdom, and he wants it to grow, and he's on the side of those who want his kingdom to grow. Again, many reasons to be hopeful and to be enthusiastic about participating with God. You know, God often takes throughout, this is one of the themes that you find as you look in the scriptures, is God taking small things, God taking the little, God taking the unassuming, God taking the lowly, God taking those from in the least of positions, and taking those and then doing something great with them. Man, you know what that means? What that means is that God can take little lives like mine and yours and do really neat stuff with them. We can participate with him, and he wants us to, but you know, we have to have the right, we have to have the right perspective on it. We have to have the right perspective on it. God is great. We're little. And apart from him, we can do nothing. See, and we need to have this attitude, because a lot of people want to go into it like, okay, God, you know I'm awesome. So if you can just bless my awesomeness and use it, together we can do some cool stuff. You think about that? As opposed to Jesus, you know, I'm low, you're high. Apart from you, I can do zero, zilch, zip that counts for the kingdom. Nothing. I need you. A little bit different attitude, a little bit different perspective. Which one do we think God wants to hear? He wants to hear the truth. And the truth is the latter. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We need to grab hold of that reality, acknowledge it. And when we have that reality, remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about Jesus, he appointed 12 that they might be with him. So when you realize, Jesus, I can do nothing apart from you, then that means, Jesus, I need to be with you. I need to be very, very intimate, close, tight with you. Because apart from you, I can't do anything that lasts, anything that's good. I think many times we want to go without Jesus. We have this idea, we're going to do something. And then we come back to Jesus and say, come back to God and say, look what I did. And it was for you. Don't you like it? Change that attitude, change that mindset, change that perspective with him. With him, we can. Why? Because we can? No, because he can. All right. Last thing as we finish the chapter, verse 35. This is all, you know, we got this scene here going on as Jesus teaches and says, as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind. All other boats followed, but soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. And then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And the disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and waves obey him." Okay, so we got that scene. You know, you can just imagine this boat out there on this lake. It is a large lake. I mean, and if you've been on a lake when a storm starts coming up, you know, if you've been on a big lake, storm starts coming up, you know, and you're in a little boat, you know, we've got to get off of this thing. You know, we got to get off this lake and onto some secure dry land and under some shelter. You know, this could end poorly for us. And so here, they're out in the middle of this lake. Huge storm comes up. This is a fierce storm come up. High waves breaking into the boat. Boat's filling with water. They're bailing. You know, they're bailing water, anything they've got. They're trying to get this water out of there, holding on for their lives. And there's Jesus at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion, asleep. Now they're thinking, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" "Jesus, don't you care? We're all about to die." You ever feel like that? You ever feel in your life like you're going through this storm, you're going through this, you know, tremendous difficulty and pain, and it seems to you that Jesus is just asleep and not listening to you, not aware of all the trouble that you're going through? Have you felt like that in your life? We say, "Where are you, Lord?" Notice this story here. He's there. Yeah, I mean, he's actually in this scene. He's asleep, but he's aware. He knows. He knows. Does he care? Yeah, he cares. Yes, he cares. Absolutely cares. You look at the life of Jesus, and there's one thing you can see about his interaction with his disciples, his interaction with people. He cares. You read the Gospels, there's no doubt Jesus cares. He cares about people. He cares about truth. He cares about his mission. He cares. It says, when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. And then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" I want you to understand something here. Jesus does not anywhere promise his followers that they won't have trouble, that they won't have difficulties, that they won't have pain. He doesn't even promise a long life. He never promises a long life. He never promises a materially prosperous life. He never promises any of these things. Yet he still says, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" I want you to understand something. We need to understand something. Anything we experience in our lives, God is aware of it. He knows it. Even the worst, terrible things. And if you know my family story in this last year, you know we've been through some terrible things. Was he not aware? Yes, he was aware. Did he have the power to stop certain things and yet he didn't? Absolutely. Do we understand that? No, we don't. We don't. And sometimes you just need to say, no, don't try to say that you do, because you don't. You don't understand everything that happens in this world and why God lets certain things, why God lets the evil do their evil. You may be able to answer those questions in a big picture sort of way. You can have a theology that helps you with that. Certainly I do. But when it comes down to the specific and your specific situation, when it's up close and personal and it's in your face, and it's not somebody else's situation, but it's yours, then that answer isn't sufficient. It just isn't. It helps. The big picture helps. Or really hurts, depending on your viewpoint. But big picture can help you. But in your pain, in those moments when it's terrible, and God's letting all this stuff happen, just like he's letting this storm happen, what do you do then? But notice this question. I want you to ask you this, answer this question that Jesus asks. Why are you afraid? You still have no faith. Because ultimately, again, we know that while God cares about our lives here on this earth, this isn't the end of the story. There's an eternity. There's an eternity of life with God or apart from God. That is our hope, and that's our faith is in him, that Jesus is going to come and he's going to, you know, well, first of all, he saved us. If we believe in him, he saved us, and he's going to give us a future where there is no more pain, there are no more tears, where everything is right and as it should be. But that's not here yet. That's not our present reality. But still the question, why are you afraid? Because if you come to grips with the reality that those who believe in Jesus are with him forever, the worst things that can happen to us on this earth is our, you know, physical loss of life, the loss of lives of those near and dear to us. But we have this hope that all those who know him, this faith that all those who know him are with him forever. And so then we go, hey, even the worst, take Stephen, who's stoned to death, and in his last moments, as he sees, and he says, Father, forgive them, or Lord, forgive them, just like Jesus did at the cross. He sees it all. I mean, he sees the big picture. You know, I can tell you, at the end of the day, when Stephen is dead in his human flesh, he's been murdered. He's okay with it. Why? Now, he's with God forever. The other people got to deal with it and got to deal with what they did. They've got to live with all these consequences. Stephen's actually doing just fine. And he would say, I'm just fine. Thank you very much. Don't have to cry too much for me. So this is what we're getting at here, this issue of faith. Do we trust God and understanding that he's more concerned about preparing us for eternity? Like, that's kind of the big picture here, is he's preparing us for that. That's what this is about, so that we can know him and so we can spend eternity, you know, with him. We can use our lives here to help others to experience these good things. But it's kind of one of these deals. He's talking about the kingdom. He's talking about it being small, but it's going to grow large. But hey, don't just think that this whole thing is just going to be, you know, a smooth cruise. There can be some rough storms along the way, but it's okay. Why? Because Jesus is with us. That's what makes it okay. Whatever we experience, whatever we go through, Jesus is with us. Notice verse 41, though. Now, this is an interesting verse. They said, the disciples were absolutely terrified. They were scared of the storm. They're even more afraid now. Because who is this man, they ask each other, even the wind and waves obey him. And that's an interesting thing. It makes more sense. It makes a lot of sense, really, their reaction. You're going to fear the one who can make the storm stop because, you know, also what? He has the power to start it right back up again if he wants to. You got, you know, more to be concerned about there than the actual storm itself because you're in the presence of this one. Who is this? You know, they're still coming to grips with the reality of who Jesus is. We have, many of us, as we read this story, we have the benefit, I believe in Jesus, I know Jesus, I know he's God, I know he's all powerful, and he can do anything. And yet for these disciples, they're still learning this. They're still learning this in their experience, through their experience. Here's the issue for us, though, and this is where we get in trouble. We know it in our minds. We know it theologically. But what have we experienced? Because it takes more than the information. We have to live it. And there's times when I do think it's proper and right for us to be terrified of Jesus. Now that might not, you know, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a second. Isn't Jesus, you know, our elder brother? You know, if we're followers of Jesus, isn't he our elder brother and our friend and he's all these things? Yes, he is. Praise God. He's also Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's also the, you know, all-powerful creator. He's also the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And so I think it's right for us at times just to be in awe and a little bit frightened. You know, understanding who he is and the power that he has. I think in C.S. Lewis's books on the Chronicles of Narnia, there's that good balance that he kind of shows there with, you know, the lion. And yes, you can come up and you can pet the lion, but yeah, when the lion roars, you're going to fall on your face. You see what I'm saying with that? So, yes, he's your friend, he's your elder brother, he's all these things. But if you know Jesus, know this, when you see him face to face, when that day comes, what will you do? It won't be, hey, how you doing? You're going to be prostrate. Your face is going to be on the ground before him. Because you understand the awe, you'll have the awe and wonder of who he is. Perhaps we need a little bit more of that today, here, now. You know, as we even this morning, we take the bread and we take the cup. Are we in awe of Jesus and who he is and what he's done? We should be. We should be. And also that gives us confidence because this one who has authority over all things is the same one that says, hey, we're like this mustard seed, tiny, but can multiply. One that says there's a great harvest, pray for workers to go out. The one who says, apart from me, you can do nothing, but with him, what can't we do? And this is what we have. And all of that is tied up in that bread and that cup, that very easy, simple representation of Jesus. What he did for us, that he died on the cross for our sins and he rose from the dead. And there may be some of you this morning who your whole lives you've heard about Jesus. You've heard about him. You've heard about, you know about God. You know Jesus. You know there's this, you know, the Son of God. You know Jesus came and that he died on the cross for your sins. You know that in your mind, informationally. Because you live in the southern, southeastern part of the United States of America. And it's kind of hard not to hear that or to see the sign or something like that at some point. So you have that basic information. But that is not, I want you to know this morning, you got to know this morning to understand, that's not sufficient. That's not enough. You have to have faith. You are the one who has to believe in him as your hope, as your rock, as your salvation, that he didn't just die on a cross for sins, but he died on the cross for your sins, and that he has risen and that he will return. So ask yourself this morning, do I know about Jesus or do I know him? Do I know Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. We love you, praise you. Thank you for your word and for what it teaches us this morning. We pray, Lord, that those who don't know you yet, they would see you, dear Jesus. They would see your love, your compassion, and your power. And they would fall on their faces before you and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, I'm a sinner. I believe in you. Lord, it's just that simple. Pray that they would see and act on that understanding. And Lord, for those of us who know you, Lord Jesus, we're thankful that you call us brothers, but we see also there's times where we do need just to be on our faces before you and to be in awe of you. Your power, your holiness, your greatness, how great you are, dear Jesus. So help us this morning. Thank you for your word. Please make it clear and clear to us as we want to know it rightly. But Lord, help us. We don't want to just know information. We want to live it. We want to live how you've instructed us, Lord. And without you, we can't do that. So we just proclaim, we testify of our dependence on you, dear Jesus. Help us, Lord, we pray. And for, Lord, those of us who struggle, for those of us who doubt, Lord, help our unbelief. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.